Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's assemble ourselves and open up God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I decided it's time to get right into the text this morning, so we'll cover more on legalism as we go through the next four chapters. Well, Morgan, we're glad to see you made it back up from South Texas. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves, to see if we're trusting in His Spirit, that we might understand His Word through His power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. It guides us in so many areas, from what's going to happen in the future, what's happening, your plan. But Heavenly Father, how to live our lives each day. We pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols. Now we've taken up a little deal on the some points on what this is all about, but it introduces the problem. The Greek word translated now introduces a new subject. Paul is now changing the subject. And chapters 8 through 10 deal with what we'll call doubtful things in the Christian life. Doubtful things in the Christian life, things that come across that it's not a matter of do and don't do or black and white. They're doubtful things. And so we're looking at doubtful things. Now, first one, in Corinth, the only place to buy decent food was in the temple markets, which represents a problem, especially to the Jewish converts, the Jewish Christians. They have a big problem with what's going on in the temples offered to idols. Then the next phrase is, we all know the food is prepared as sacrifice to idols. Now remember that idolatry is the most frequent sin in the Old Testament. And that idolatry is horrible in our relationship with God. Now, if you think about this from the Old Testament standpoint, the Old Testament Jews, who are now Christians, food given, offered on the sacrifice, was given to the priesthood. And that was their income, as it were. And therefore, food and sacrifice to idols would be most offensive to a Jewish believer. So, it says, we know. Now, the perfect tense here places emphasis on the present result of all the time spent in learning His Word. We know that we all have knowledge. The present tense emphasizes the current state of a believer who has studied the Word of God. Knowledge makes arrogant. That's a powerful phrase, because we all know how vitally important it is to learn the Word of God. The daily intake of the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, sitting under a pastor who studies and teaches the Word of God. But one of the great dangers in studying the Word of God is that a little knowledge makes a believer most dangerous. In context, they know about idolatry from the Old Testament, but they do not know about the change in dispensations. Correctly understanding of dispensations affects your social, political life. And if we had time, we show how it affects science. And so much is involved with a correct understanding of dispensations. And so they have some knowledge from the Old Testament, but they do not understand the change in dispensations to the church. So they're going to cause a great deal of trouble. Knowing a great deal of doctrine, but knowing it incorrectly, is also extremely dangerous. You can know a lot of doctrine, but if your foundation and all of understanding it Very dangerous, because you'll never see the truth. Look at John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. I'll tell you, the 21st century is something else. There's Kit with his thing out there. Romeo has his little one that he holds in his hand, looking up John 5. Some of us good old-timers, we still flip the pages, but that's kind of a dying breed. But John 5, verse 39. You, the Hebrews, namely the Pharisees, scribes, you search the Scriptures. I mean, they know the Scriptures, people. Because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is not in the Scriptures that gives eternal life. It is these that testify about me. I am the one who gives eternal life, not the written word. We do not have four gods. We do not have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Bible. We have three gods, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Bible teaches us and takes us to each of these members of the Godhead. We have three gods? No. See, I'm smart this early in the morning. I caught that. Yes. We have three gods. Yeah. We have one God, and we have three gods, all same in essence. And yeah. So. Yeah. Let us make man in our image. Yeah. And so, that's why they need correct teaching, as we're seeing right here. Now, the John 5:39 describes the person who thinks salvation is in knowing doctrine. There's also a danger. A lot of people today think you're filled with the Spirit by knowledge of doctrine. And that's false. So, we've got to understand the clarity of all of these things related to the knowledge of doctrine. It is essential. But it in itself has no power as far as, in contrast to believing in a member of the Godhead. So, everything they learn, everything they know, is founded, and I'm talking about people who know a great deal of truth, but they do not know it truly, on a false foundation. It's your foundation. In other words, it's your foundation about God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, about salvation through Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone, and it is about God who controls history. This guides you in your study of the Word of God. And so this becomes a crucial issue as far as understanding the truth correctly. And the perfect tense here is a description of Paul. This is a perfect description of Paul. While he was a high priest and knew a great deal of Old Testament, he went about executing those who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was killing them. And here's a man who understood a great deal of truth, a great deal of doctrine. But he was killing those who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he did not know Scripture properly as far as the truth is concerned. And Paul, by the way, was very arrogant about his knowledge. He even says, I'm chief sinner. Not because of what we might think of classic body sins, but because of my arrogance, because of my legalism, because of my self-righteousness. So, Paul knows what he's talking about when he writes here. Now, there are a lot of people, some believers, some not believers, but who think they are, who have a great deal of knowledge about the Word of God, but are wrong, and therefore misguided about knowledge concerning the inherited sin nature. And when you have knowledge plus the inherited sin nature, it leads to arrogance. And this is what he's talking about here. There are people who have a lot of knowledge, and they're very arrogant about how much they know. And the problem is, a lot that they know, they have a false foundation for it. And so, they are arrogant about their knowledge. They even flaunt it, judge others, and they become very dangerous to other believers and to a local assembly. Someone who thinks they know it all. They're unteachable and dangerous to others. Okay, now look at the next phrase. But love edifies. We're back in 1 Corinthians 8. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. But love edifies. This is a rich word. Or koinonia. The root here of this word means really to build a house. To one who builds, constructs, or erects. Now, we could spend a lot of time here and decided not to, but we could spend a great deal of time on studying all of this. But let's see if we can summarize it in a few points, just to take some of the meat out of this. One, this phrase, love edifies. This phrase, without saying it, describes how we're to interact with others. It really, without saying it, this is your goal, to edify, be edified. So, this becomes a goal of ours without saying. Now, a goal is to be edified, and you're edified by love. He just says, but love edifies. Ah, that's what we want. We want to be edified by love. Our primary goal should be to glorify Jesus Christ. And this is one way we do it. Edifying ourselves and edifying others. Point two. Look at the word itself. Like I said, we could spend a long time just studying this word, but I've summarized the significance of it for our study. This is what spiritual love does. This is what spiritual love does. As we go through this, remember that this is what spiritual love will do to you. See, knowledge will make you arrogant. Spiritual love edifies. Now, in context, by the parallel, edifies you, edifies others. So you got a double thing there, but in the parallel of it, it edifies you, one who loves. So it refers to spiritual love will do this to you. We just saw that knowledge, what knowledge does to a person who doesn't have the filling of the Spirit, doesn't know the truth of this doctrine, makes him arrogant. Well, spiritual love edifies you so that you can edify others. We saw in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 and 10, we saw this word. This word is used in building up internally. Build up faith to encourage in the study of the Word of God. So, it's a very rich word, and it deals with what's happening to you personally and what you do with other believers. It edifies the assembly. It edifies you, edifies the assembly. Now, point three, drawing on recent study, we just saw in Daniel 11:1 how angels encouraged and protect one another. And that's what we're to do in regard to one another. We are encouraged. We are to encourage one another, protect one another, and here we can say edify, build up, strengthen one another. See, if you go by knowledge, you start judging people. If you have knowledge without the filling of the Spirit, you will judge people. But if you have spiritual love, it edifies the group. It edifies you and edifies the assembly. You're not judging, causing trouble. These believers were causing trouble in the assembly. Oh, I saw you going to the temple. I saw you eating in the temple. Oh, you did? What were you doing in there? But anyway, what's going on here? So we do not want to have a knowledge that causes division. And a lot of times people with knowledge cause a lot of trouble. They'll go to a church, well, yes, the pastor is not correct in certain things, but it's not your position to go up and straighten him out. It's not your position. And if you can't handle it, leave and find somebody that suits you. Because knowledge can cause a lot of trouble. And so you want to be careful. But it is essential. We have to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Peter says. All right, point four. This is just one of the multitude of benefits of spiritual love. Not human love. By the way, this is not human love. It's amazing the number of Christians that are so satisfied and impressed with their human love. This is not talking about, oh, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, I love God, I love this, I love that. That's human flesh. That's not the love God is looking for, people. And there are going to be a lot of people at the judgment seat of Christ, which you are a believer when you're there. They're going to think, boy, I'll have to get a couple 18-wheelers for all my gifts and trophies and rewards. You might get a wheelbarrow. Maybe just a little red wagon will do you. But you just have to be so careful. It is vital to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Now, a lot of people, pastors, teach on things you have to do. Be kind. Edify. Love the Lord. Love God. Love one another. Never tell you how. So I walk out thinking, okay, I've got to conjure up this love like I do for my wife or my husband or my children. I've got to conjure up this love in the flesh, and God will be so impressed with me. No, people, this is not a love that comes from our flesh nature. This is a love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Bing! How am I filled with the Holy Spirit? That becomes a great issue. And then, so you got to know to be filled with the Spirit, same as your salvation. It's by faith in the one that God has sent. And He sent His Son for our eternal life salvation. He sent His Spirit for our spiritual life. Point five. Edification is just one of many impacts of spiritual love. And since it's been a long time since we've been here, look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, the first three verses shows what arrogance does and what spiritual gifts do. Spiritual gifts are wonderful. And a lot of people make a big deal about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are of no advantage if you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. If I speak with the tongues, language of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become an echoing sound, a clanging cymbal, an echoing sound. And what is an echoing sound? It just praises you. We've all been there as kids. We sometimes, you know, you go out and you in a valley, mountain area. Hello! And it goes, hello, hello, hello. That's my voice. And that's what he's talking about here. That's what a lot of people do in their Christian life. Just glorify myself. Emphasize me. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, that's quite something. And all knowledge, that's impressive. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and the Greek says, so that I myself become poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but as a sacrifice, but do not have love, profits nothing. Profits nothing. Now, let's see what some of the effects, the manifestation, the impacts of spiritual love. Love is macrothumia, long-suffering. Patience is okay, but I like long-suffering better, because that means you suffer long without losing your balance in the Christian life. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. What is kindness? Tell me what kindness is. Tell me what kindness looks like. We can't. Kindness changes with every circumstance. And kindness is what needs to be given at that moment. At that very moment. In Matthew, Jesus Christ uses this word in describing wine. Wine is kind. Wine doesn't ask See, you got, let's say you've got a first growth wine, a Latour, and at the table, you got different people sitting at the table. And at the table, you've got one person that knows nothing about wine. I mean, you could have given them Gatorade and they'd think it was great. They know nothing about wine except Red Ripple. Then on the across the table, you've got somebody who is an expert. He knows this is a connoisseur of wine. This is the kind that most people laugh at. He likes to see the color, likes to hear, smell the aroma, and just taste it in his mouth first, and then feel it going all the way down. So you got a variety in between there. Well, wine doesn't say, you know what? For this bum over here, I'm not going to put forth my best. I'm just going to, you know, taste like some simple wine. But boy, for that guy over there, I'm going to shine. I'm going to be great. No, it's the same for everyone. It's the same for everyone. That's what kindness is. Kindness is the same for everyone. Kindness is what is needed at that moment. Oh, that's what kindness looks like. Oh, well, that was at that moment. You can't say that's what it's always going to look like. Because later in the day or tomorrow, it'll look differently. It's what is needed at that moment in regard to those around us. Well, anyway, let's move on. I can't do this with every one of these. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not jealous of what God does for others. Doesn't do that. And it doesn't brag so that you cause others to become jealous of you. You brag about what you have. And that hurts others. Love is not arrogant. Love, what did we just see? Knowledge leads to arrogance. Spiritual love is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. What is unbecomingly? Well, it's what flows out of your mouth towards someone. It's unbecoming. It's nasty, vulgar words. A chair flying across the room is unbecoming. See? What is unbecoming is in dealing with in the circumstances of life. It does not seek its own, and often that's what knowledge does. Does not provoke, does not take into account a wrong. In other words, I remember you, and I'm always going to keep on remembering you. You dirty rat, you may be a Christian, and because you're a Christian, and you did that to me, I'm really upset. Love doesn't do that. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And both of those go together. Does not rejoice. And by the way, it doesn't say it judges unrighteousness, just doesn't rejoice in it, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Now that's what's interesting. Bears all things. What does that mean? That means it can bear a wrong without losing its vitality, without losing its strength. It can bear it. It just keeps bearing the wrongs that are done. Bears all things. Let's take, if you trust somebody, that can't bear all things. Can't bear all things, because if I trusted you in this respect and you let me down, I'll never trust you again. But love doesn't do that. Spiritual love bears all things without losing its vitality. All right? Endures all things. That's a powerful one. In all of our lives, in our marriages, in our work, in our church, every area of life. People are going to let you down. People are going to hurt you. People are not going to do what you think they ought to do. But love bears it. Love bears it. Love never fails. And that is a final declaration of love. It never fails. But how do you get this love? There are pastors, and I know about some. What they do is they say, this week, we're going to work on being kind. Now write that down on your hand. I've heard preachers say that. Write it down on your hand, and this week, we're going to work on kindness. And what is so funny is that various people said, boy, that was terrible. Man alive, I blew the first day. And so we're going to work on long suffering. We're going to work on not being arrogant. People, you can't work on these things. You don't have to. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to concentrate on being in the filling of the Spirit and let Him pour this love to me. This love that He pours through me is these things. So that's what love does. Okay, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay, verse 2. If, now this is what we call a first-class condition. First-class condition. There are four classes in Greek, and this is a first-class condition describing many Christians. If anyone, a believer, supposes, and this is an interesting Greek word, to suppose or to think. It's the word dokeo, to think, to imagine, to consider. And this is right out of a lexicon. This expresses subjective mental estimate or opinion formed by man. It's all subjective. Therefore, Jesus Christ uses it in John 5:45. Do not think. Do not make this kind of judgment. Do not make this assessment. Where he uses this word. All right, now, verse 2, if anyone, believer, thinks, subjectively assumes that he knows anything, you might be surprised, the number of Christians who think they know everything. I think one of the saddest things I heard was about an older man who was a pastor, and I knew him, and in fact, I went to his church in another state, and sat in on an ordination of pastors. And this pastor got up finally and he just said, I don't need to study the Bible anymore. I already know it all. I can just read through and give it. And people, that's a real shame when you think you know it all. I think we could live 10 lifetimes, and I think the fundamental thing I would learn in 10 lifetimes is how little I know. That's the most fundamental thing I would learn. Because in one lifetime, that's what I've learned. Just opening the book of Daniel, it's just blown my mind how much I have learned and grown in studying the book of Daniel. There are a lot of people who think they know it all. Continuing verse 2, he has not yet... Now, read this phrase. It sounds awkward, but it's very good. He has not yet known as he ought to know. What is this saying? This is very important. This is what I was saying about verse 1. You can know a great deal of doctrine, but you know it wrongly. You know it incorrectly. I think I've told you, when I was in seminary, had a study man fill up this wall over here with their books. Geniuses in the languages, great thinkers, Boltman, Bart, all these great thinkers. Simple gospel, never saw it. Never saw it. Simple truth, never saw it. God said, well, let's take this. They're the kind of guy that I talked to you about after came back from the pastor's conference. One of the teachers said, you know, they're thinkers like this. Now, build an ark. I wonder what he means. I wonder what the higher meaning is here. It means build an ark, dummy. That's what it means. See? And they always want to change things up. And so they're great thinkers. So they know a great deal, but not as they should know. That is, not in truth, not in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is very important. You can know a great deal of the Bible, but you don't know it in truth. So you have to ask yourself some questions. And this is a vital question to all of us. Does your pastor teacher, whom you listen to, teach you doctrine, or does he teach you the truth? There's a difference. Does he just teach you doctrine, or does he teach you the truth of doctrine? Does he teach you consistently? Do you know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You know how important the knowledge of doctrine is, how important spiritual love is. See? So you gotta, there are various things we can put together. God is both righteous and love. Now, a lot of people emphasize his love and forsake his righteousness, and therefore everyone's going to be saved. God's going to cast no one in a lake of fire. What kind of God is that? That's not love. That is not love to cast someone into a lake of fire. People, let me just remind you, God loves everyone who's going to be in the lake of fire, but didn't keep them from going there because God is righteous. You got to have the both, the righteousness of God and the love of God. And in our study, you have knowledge and love. You got to have both. Got to have knowledge and spiritual love. Okay, let's go to verse 3. Move along a little bit. We need to move along in 1 Corinthians. Okay, verse 3. Loving God is based on two essentials: filling of the Holy Spirit and correct knowledge of the Word of God. Both require humility. Both require faith. So, verse 3. But if I, first class condition, anyone... By the way, first class condition means, and it's true. First class condition, and it's true. I'll never forget a professional golfer. If any of you remember his last name, help me out. But it was Sarge. And he was a professional golfer, made all the tours, and won a few, and... But I'll never forget eating with Sarge, and he sat there and he went, "If." It's a simple word. But y'all come along and say, first class, second class, third, fourth, all right, it's if, isn't it? No, if and it's true, if and it's not true, if and maybe it's true, maybe it isn't, if and I wish it were, but it's not. I mean, you got to understand these things. And it does sound complicated and all, but this is a first class condition. If anyone, a believer, loves God. Now, first class condition, we know that this love is not from the flesh. This is not human flesh love. Many Christians are so impressed with how much they love God. The problem is, God is not impressed. That's the problem. The only way we can love God is by the power of His Spirit, people. That's the only love He's interested in. Love that comes from the Holy Spirit. The only works that we do is interested in. Works done by the Holy Spirit. You get the idea? We can do nothing. We cannot love in the flesh. We cannot do in the flesh. All that we can do is trust the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does it. That's all that we can do, is trust the Holy Spirit. So, God is not impressed with our fleshly love, only with spiritual love. Now, I call this spiritual love, it's been a long time since I've studied spiritual love, because, one, it comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit, spiritual love. Two, it only comes from a new spiritual creation, one who believes in Jesus Christ. Unbelievers can never love according to spiritual love, the love that God is looking for. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Only the believer, only a new spiritual creature, can love this way. And three, it has spiritual impact. Now, to love God requires a filling of the Holy Spirit. To love God requires knowing God. The more you know someone, the more you love them. So, or not love them, the case might be. But it takes knowledge to know God. We worship God in spirit and truth. That means we worship Him in the Holy Spirit, and we worship Him in truth of who and what He is. So this is what, often I'll use the expression, what's your view of God? And that's very important to me, vitally important. Is your God a God who you have to work for, you have to do and do for, or is your God who's just looking for your faith? What's your view of God in so many circumstances of life? That believer who in the Holy Spirit loves God is known by Him, by God. Now, people, that's vital. So many take pride in that they know God. But it is much more meaningful if God knows you. I know the president. I know someone really important. But the issue is, do they know you? That's the great issue. One of my favorite movies, The Man from Snowy River. And the man from Snowy River was working on a ranch. And there was this great hunter of horses and things that was coming in, well known. And he made just a comment, I know him. And they all made fun of him. All the ranchers in the ranch house just made fun of him. Well, this very important hunter came through. And he calls him, and he says, I called him by name, and everybody just looked. Can't believe he knows him that well, that he called him. It's not a matter that you know the president. It's a matter of when the president comes by you, would he say hello and call you by name? It's not a matter that you know God. It's a matter, does God know you? So that's the great issue. Is known by him. Yes, of course, God, Jesus Christ, knows everyone. But people, what we're talking about here is an intimate knowledge. He knows everyone, of course. But this is talking about an intimate knowledge. And this is the first step of this knowledge is that you be a believer in Jesus Christ. I think one of the most sobering passages in the Word of God about God knowing you is in Matthew 7. Let's look at it briefly. Matthew 7. This is a very sobering passage, and a lot of people fit this passage. Okay, Matthew 7, verse 22. Many, get that word many? When the Bible says many, it means many. There are going to be many people fooled who, one, think that they're believers and they're not. Many will say to me on that day, day of judgment, that a lot of people don't like and try to deny it's even going to happen. But many will say on that day, judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. I want you to know before we go any further, it's all do and do, do and do. Look what I do, look what I do, look what I do. I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I perform miracles in your name. Note carefully, unbelievers can do these things. Unbelievers have the power of Satan to prophesy, to cast out demons, and to perform miracles. Just because one can do those things, you've got to be careful. 1 John tells us to be judge the Spirit. So that's verse 22. Many will say in to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name, no, in your name, in your name, in your name perform many miracles. We know you. We do all these things for you. Look at the sobering answer in verse 23. And then I, Jesus Christ, will declare to them, I never knew you. I think, and sometimes I say this at various times, this has got to be one of the saddest phrases in the Bible. I never knew you. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he will not say it. But I think if people claim they serve him and know him and brag about it, and he says, I never knew you. So that's what I'm doing here, showing you the importance are known by him. That's very important that we be known by him. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, wait a minute. They prophesy, cast out demons, and do miracles, and you practice lawlessness? How can that be? How do these self-righteous people perform lawlessness? By do and do in the flesh and try to claim they're doing it in the power of Jesus. That's lawlessness. Now, that's the bad side. Let's take an example of the good side. Look at Galatians 4. I have an appointment with my cardiologist this week. And boy, I'm going to say, what can I do about this throat? And I wanted some definite answers. Okay, Galatians chapter 4. Let's read together verse 9. Galatians 4, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God. Now that's coming off of our phrase in 1 Corinthians 8. Know God. You've come to know God. How do we learn about God? Through Jesus Christ. Christ came to take us to the Father. The Holy Spirit came to take us to Jesus Christ, who takes us to the Father. It's about knowing the Father, people. It's about knowing God the Father. But now that you have come to know God through Jesus Christ, and look what Paul says, or rather to be known by God. And I hope from that Matthew passage you can see the importance of this. I don't know you. I don't know you at all. That's terrible. But to be known by God, that's the great issue. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Now, let's talk about a believer. Grown a little bit in the Word, but goes back to the worthless things of the world. And this is just pitiful. It would be like a man meets and marries a beautiful, wonderful woman, but goes back to the women of the night that he knows. How can they be even compared to that which he married? Can't. Cannot be even compared. But that's what he does. And that's what we do every time we go back and put emphasis on worldly things, things of this world. As he says here, worthless, elementary, weak. How can you turn back again to the weak, meaning there's no strength there, worthless, elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Christians being enslaved by things of this world, being enslaved to money, making of money, being enslaved to having fun, being enslaved to sports. It can be something that's not sinful, not wrong, but you just get so involved in it, it becomes your life. How can you do that where you're enslaved to those things again? Unfortunately, this describes way too many believers, and that's the great shame and problem with that. Okay, being intimately known by God. Verse 1, be one who believes in Jesus Christ. 2, one who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and live in it. Not only know how to do it, but practice it. 3, one who knows God, knows Jesus Christ through doctrine in the soul taught by the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 1, knowledge of doctrine without spirituality leads to arrogance. So be very careful of that. 2, and believe me, I know a lot of people like that. They're very arrogant about what they know. A little knowledge is often mistaken for a lot of knowledge. Verse 2. And that describes a lot of people that are sophomores in the Christian life. They learn just enough to be really dangerous. I already know it all. 3. I have a good friend. I won't give you his name because a lot of you know him. But I'll never forget. Oh, there's his name. Anyway. We were at the University of Houston, and they had a building called a religious center where everybody meets. And I used to love to hang out in the main area there, the lobby area, we'll call it, get in discussions with everybody. Well, Mickey got into a discussion with this priest that was there, and Mickey knew that much doctrine. Well, the priest knew that much doctrine. So the priest was able to counter things, and I'll never forget it. I still kid him about it. Mickey stood up and said, "You want to go outside and settle this?" I'll never forget that. I started laughing, and even the priest started laughing. And I took me, I said, "Let's go, Mick. We don't want to solve it that way." But a little doctrine is very dangerous. Gets you in trouble. So you want to be careful with all of that. And then verse 3, loving God by the Holy Spirit leads to being known by God. And that's vital. To be known by God. Now, verse 4. In verse 4, Paul now returns to the main subject of verse 1. Therefore, having dealt with verses 1, 2, and 3 about knowledge without spirituality and arrogance, little knowledge leads to a big problem, and 3, being known by God. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know, there it is again, we know, that there is no such thing as an idol in the world. And that there is no God but one. See, I know all that. I can go in there and eat. It's your problem if this upsets you. It's your problem if you are offended by this. I know what I can do rightly. I know I can go in there and eat. There's no idols, all that stuff. And I know that. All that stuff that we learned in the Old Testament, that's because we have the true God. Sacrifice things to Him was sacred. Given to the priest. But not now. It's all changed, and I know that. So I'm going to go in here, have me a nice big pre-Texas T-bone steak, and enjoy myself here. And if it offends you, it's your problem. I used to know a lot of Christians that would always say that. That's your problem. That's your problem. That's so horrible. So dangerous. Phil, did you ever know any of those kind of people that would say that? That's your problem? I do too, but they don't know me anymore. But this is what this verse is dealing with now. This is the guy who knows. Knows that this temple is idolatry, but there are no idols. There's only one God. The food in there is great. I like great food. I can go in there and eat. And let me tell you something. He's right. But he's wrong. But he's wrong. That's what we're dealing with here. He's right, but he's wrong. So let's summarize verse 4 in a few points. Just work our way through it quickly. When Paul says we know, he is identifying himself with these believers who know a little doctrine. We know. 2. They know that an idol of stone, wood, metal, even gold, is nothing. And that the food offered to such idols was not therefore contaminated with idolatry. They know that. There's no idols. If that satisfies you to make a great steak, great. I'll eat the steak. Because that other stuff doesn't bother me at all. Doesn't bother me at all. So, this becomes important. Point 3. Therefore, these believers operating under the law of liberty to purchase and eat meat at the temple. The temple market, the temple restaurant. Remember, the temple was not just a temple of idolatry. They had markets, banking, prostitution, all this. You can find it all in one building. Just do all your shopping in one building. See? So that was the temple. And they know, these believers operate. So the law of liberty, I know, and I can go in and do whatever I want, eat whatever I want there. Okay. Point 4. There is only one God who is revealed in the world, and I know this, and that is Jesus Christ. God exists in three persons, but only one is revealed and to the world, and that's Jesus Christ. These false idols revealed are not gods. There is only one that is revealed as God, and that's the true God. So I know these things. 5, to be God You have to have the essence of God. And there is only one. Three in one. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Six, their God, our God, is the only God. Look for a moment at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. No. These are idolatrous temples in Corinth. There are about, the last I counted, I think there were about 10, wasn't there, Kit? About 10 temples. Yeah, about that. In Corinth, there are some little ones and a couple of really big ones. Yeah, yeah. No, we're not talking about the Temple of Jerusalem. The Temple of Jerusalem is gone. It was destroyed in 70 A.D. So, not talking about that one on two accounts. All right, Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And let's just read through some beautiful verses, 5 through 7. Verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you through though you have not known me, that men have known from the rising to the setting of the sun, that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now, if you read this one way, it sounds like the Lord's kind of ticked off. I'm God. I'm the only one that's God. There's no other God but me. Why is he saying this? Because Satan said, I am. And people were worshiping idols. They were worshiping Satan. So God wants to make it very clear. There's only one true God. That's me. It's not Allah. It's not Buddha. It's me, God of the Bible. Verse 7. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. People, a lot of calamity. Don't always blame calamity on the devil. Don't always blame calamity on your husband or wife. You know, sometimes, sorry, God brought it. He wants to get you back. That's what we're going to be studying in Daniel 11 and with Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. God's going to pull his chain on Israel. You're getting too far away. And I'm very thankful. But I got a very short leash around my neck. I can't get too far and kind of yank that back, and boy, it hurts sometimes. It really hurts. Now, some people can have a long chain, but mine's very short. But he calls his calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things, but there is no God but me. So that's the whole point that he's making here. There's no God but me. I alone am God. And that's what we have in verse 4. And that there is no God but one. And we know all these things. Therefore, finally, point 7. Point 7. They don't know about the law of love. The law of liberty they got. Knowledge has shown them. I can go in here. I can sit down. Have me a great meal. I can go over to the market. Buy some good meat over there and go home. And I'm right with God. I can do this in the filling of the Spirit. But you don't have it all knowledge. There's a law of love. The law of love says, if I will offend someone, I'm not going to do it. Do I have the right? Yes, I have the right. But I'm not going to do it. I don't want to confuse them about doctrine. I don't want to confuse them about the gospel. And even this causes a lot of problem, because you don't want somebody to think that the gospel is that you don't do these things. So it's a very balanced thing that you're dealing with here. I want to be sure they understand what the true gospel is. All right, that brings us to point to verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as indeed there are many gods, many lords, we'll take it up right here at verse 5. And we're going to try to move through a few verses each Sunday, move our way through this. And next Sunday we may try to get through 5 or 6 verses, not just 4. So we'll try to... What are you laughing at? We'll try to move along a little more closer. Yes. I hate people like you. I hate people like you that take what I say and turn it back on me. Because that's what I really plan on doing, and there's just so much gold and silver. And, no, I know it. I know that. So, okay, let's close in a word. Yes. Huh? Do what? Oh! Orville Moody. Yep. Yep, Sarge Moody. Thank you. The old Sarge. I watched him play, and boy, he was one fun guy to watch out on the golf course. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes it is difficult living a Christian life. We know our liberty. We know Galatians 5:1. Stand firm in the freedom wherewith we have been set free. We know our rights, our privileges that we have in Christ. But Heavenly Father, we're here to edify others. We're here to encourage others. We're here to protect others. So Father, we so much dependent on your Holy Spirit, for He knows what's happening in other people's souls. And we need it to be guided every day in everything we do. We're so dependent on your Spirit because He knows all things. He knows what's going on in their mind and in their soul. He knows whom we would offend and who we would mess up on understanding the truth of the gospel. Works all these things out. So, Father, all we have to do is rest. Rest in your Spirit. Father, we thank you for things we've seen this morning. Pray you'll take them and let them settle in our souls, become a reality in our life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.